You'd like to read along with me. I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men."
I don't know if it'll help or hurt, Joel, but this is actually a two-part lesson. Next, part two from this same chapter will be next week. Now, we were created for relationships. God placed us in family units where our relationships can grow and flourish. The Bible speaks of the church as God's family. God is the Father, and Christ is the elder brother. It is in this fellowship that we are family. One of Paul's favorite terms in describing the church is his use of the word brothers. The King James says brethren. In all of Paul's writings, he uses that term over 60 times. Over a third of it is used in this book, 1 Thessalonians. 27 times, as a matter of fact, and in chapter 5, it's 5 times. Galatians 6, in verse 10, speaks of us as a family of believers. Hebrews 2, in verse 11, says we are of the same family. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 calls us the household of God. This is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Friends, we'll become more of what God wants us to be when we hold this very view of His church, that we are family. You know, it was quite a few years ago that I read this, I don't know if you would call it a poem. I had to do a lot of digging when I was preparing my lesson because it applied so well. I have no idea who wrote it. There is no name on it. But it goes like this. "If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? And if this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where can I go to fly? I don't need another place for trying to impress you with just how good and virtuous I am. I don't need another place to always be on the top of things. This is not the place where my questions can be asked. Where shall I go to speak? And if this is not a place where my heart cry can be heard, tell me, where shall I go to speak?" Barney read verses 12 through 15. This lesson this morning and next week actually goes through verse 28. I'd like to read that. That will give us a heads up also for next week. "But we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In these verses, the very essence of what Paul is saying is that congregational life has its demands. And we must have this correct attitude toward the leadership, that we have to have the right attitude toward one another, and that we must have a correct attitude within ourselves and a proper attitude toward God. And for this very reason, Paul's admonishment brings about this, that there'd be peace among yourselves. Paul starts off this short dissertation with respect for those who labor among you. He's talking about the church leadership. He addresses their work and what our attitude should be toward them. You know, because of the way the books of the Bible are set, this was probably one of the first letters written in the New Testament. In the early system of the Christian faith and the church, there was very little that was said about church leadership. Yes, this church had elders, and they were appointed, but their exact roles and duties were not taught very much. It was later in Paul's life when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus that he actually gave the qualifications and the duties of elders and deacons. We don't know if there might have been some trouble within this congregation. We don't know, because of what we have, if the eldership had tried to shepherd and guide the flock. Maybe the flock themselves were not satisfied or did not receive well maybe some of the judgments that they carried out. But you see, the life and the health of any church family depends on some degree of commitment and certain standards of doctrine and conduct. Paul's appeal here seems to be designed to restore a sense of peace and harmony to the family. In verse 12, we see three functions of elders, those who labor among you. These are men who are working in the church. They are not CEOs, but they are shepherds. And there is a tremendous world of difference between the two. Elders who see their role as being a board of directors, if you will use that term, they are viewing their job description in a way that is not seen in the New Testament. Shepherds are the hardest working part of the flock. If you think about sheep and shepherds, out in the field, shepherds work more than any of the sheep. The shepherd is their guide. He is their disciplinarian. He's their caregiver. He's a provider, a sustainer, and he's also their physician. Jesus, the Bible says, is the good shepherd. And this is what sets him heads and shoulders above the rest of the flock. If anyone is supposed to be at every service, at every function, it is the shepherd. The second function of the shepherd is the authoritative leadership. Now, the language that is used here, the words over you, literally means to lead, not to beat you over the head. The same word that we can find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, the one who leads with zeal. They are the ones who take the lead. Their authority is not so much a matter of personal power as much as it is a moral responsibility to lead and to guide. And this leading and this guiding is to be only in the Lord, under the Lord's authority. And the third function is to admonish us. We seem to have this mindset about the word admonish as to scold. But the word literally means to bring to mind, to remind us. That is what admonishment means. New Testament leadership is about teaching. It's about warning and guiding and correcting and instructing in the ways of righteousness. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul reminded them that he has not ceased to warn them day and night for 3 years. Church leadership is not just a matter of privilege. It's not a place of honor, but of labor. We don't have elders here. It is my prayer and has been my prayer that one of these days we will get there. But only when we find and have the men with the heart of a shepherd to lead the flock and not worry about the toilets in the parking lot. You know, it's at this point here that Paul turns to the family members of the congregation. And just as the eldership has a responsibility toward the membership, we also have a corresponding responsibility toward them. For one, we are to recognize them. We must get to know them. And two, we are to esteem them highly, to respect them, to honor them, and also to submit to them. And three, and probably the most important, is we are to love them dearly. The reason why is because of the responsibility that has been given to them. And they have to carry out that responsibility. Those men will be judged a lot harsher than the rest of us. And all of this, simply put, is to have unity and peace within the church. Friends, the congregation peace and togetherness is not the result of the absence of conflict and disagreement, but the result of a mutual respect between leadership and the members. Paul speaks not just about leadership, but Paul is speaking to every single person in this congregation. And we are so fortunate to be able to have these letters as a guide to all of us. He lists some things in this letter that we must do for one another. The first one that he gives us is we must admonish the idle. The King James says to warn the unruly, talks about disorderly behavior. We often like to leave that responsibility to the preacher or the elders. But we all, each of us, have this responsibility. To be blunt, this is a call to confrontation. The call for us to be able to warn and to admonish and discipline the unruly and the disorderly. And nobody likes confrontation. And nobody likes to be disciplined. Parents, ask your children if they like it. But I like what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Talking to those who have been disciplined. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As uncomfortable as it may be, there is going to be times where the congregational life is going to find confrontation. These things are necessary. Necessary both for the good of the individual as well as the family. As I was preparing, I was reading a short little thing about Little League baseball coach and one of his players. And the Little League coach, he was confronting one of his players, and he said, do you understand what teamwork is? And the little boy nodded and said, yes. Then he says, do you understand what matters is whether we win as a team? And the little boy nodded, yes. Then the coach says, when a strike is called or you are put out on first, you don't argue with or show disrespect, or attack the umpire. Do you understand this? And the little boy said, yes. Then the coach said, good. Now run up in the stands and explain it to your mother. You see, we are always going to have to get into some confrontations. How we deal with it and how we handle it can result in peace if we do it correctly. The next thing that Paul says is that we are to encourage the faint-hearted. The King James uses the word feeble-minded. And I don't know if that's really a nice thing to really say if we think about what that term means today. But this has nothing to do with mentality. It speaks of those who find it easy to quit. It's a group of people or an individuals who find it easy to be discouraged, maybe to even be frightened. And they need discipline. But this discipline tends to be in the form of encouragement. Not reprimand. There are always those who, for one reason or another, have lost their way. They've lost maybe their hope, their self-worth, maybe their enthusiasm. Maybe they've lost their first love. They don't need reprimand. They need comfort and support. They needed to be picked up to show them that they have self-worth and worth to a congregation. Friends, the church is a place where the weak in faith can be helped. This is not a place of perfect souls. This is a place of imperfect souls who are trying their hardest. We can't leave the weak fall through the cracks. It means that we can't be too quick to judge and to condemn them. The moment we do, we'll never see them again. This goes for each and one of us. We need to uphold and to help one another. And just in case Paul has forgotten anything, Paul says, be patient to all. To all. This is that picture of self-restraint. Bible likes to use the term long-suffering, and that's exactly what this is, long-suffering. You know, there's going to be times that we're going to have to bite our tongues bloody so that we don't crush someone else's spirit. Patience in the church family is that there is a willingness on our part to go the second mile. And that hopefully that second mile results in a restoration or a reconciliation. But Paul says it's not only good for others, but it is also good for ourselves. The purpose of these is so that we can live in peace and harmony with one another. The final thing that Paul says, at least in this lesson this morning, not to seek revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. You look in Romans 12 and verses 18 through 21, Paul talks a little bit more about this. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how many times we're reminded of what Jesus says about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn the other cheek, or bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Christianity is congregational. And I don't care what a lot of people out there say, that this organized worship is not what God expects. It's what God demands. And as a family, the only way that we can worship Him in spirit and truth is if we are at peace with one another. Church life has its demands. And we must have the correct attitude, not only toward our leadership, we must have that right attitude toward each other. We must have that correct attitude toward ourselves. And we must have that proper attitude toward God. Our lesson is coming to a close. And we'll finish this lesson next Sunday morning. Next week, we'll look at the correct attitude with ourselves and with that proper attitude that we need toward God. Friends, Jesus built His church as a family. And Jesus invites us to come and enjoy this family life together, not apart. Of all the families in the world, this should be the tightest knit group of people and Christians in the world. And not only within this congregation, but if we were to go to another congregation and visit and worship, we should still feel part of that family. Today, if you're not a part of His, if you're not a child of God, this morning we invite you to come by faith, repentance, and New Testament baptism. Have your sins washed away and forgiven. Maybe there are those of us who are living this family life, but maybe something in this lesson this morning has touched you in a way that you feel you need to get something off your chest and get things cleared up. It needs to be done in a public way. We want to help you. If it's something that you can go to God in private in your prayers, please do so. If there's any way that we can help you, now's the time to come as we stand and we sing.